grace and peace to you this morning. It's wonderful to be with you today. Jamie, thank you for allowing me to be here and reminding me of those that long ago conversation in Austin. I am so happy our paths crossed, and if any of it helped you become the fine pastor you are today, I have reason to be grateful. And also thank you for not saying how many decades I've been in theological education. That's kind of you. Today we complete the cycle of the Christian year and set our focus toward Advent. And this is the Sunday we sometimes skip because it is Thanksgiving season. It's also the reign of Christ Sunday. Sometimes we neglect it because it points us toward the eschatological dimension. That yes, God will sum up the age and God's truth and justice will come to fruition. Christians affirm that God reigns, and in this Sunday we are reminded the form of it. Jesus as God's very image. It's been quite a year for our nation, for your church. You do have a new pastor, perhaps in your family or in deeply personal ways, your own life. So here we are at the end of a liturgical year celebrating the reign of a most unlikely sovereign, Christ the King. Now, this is a strange collection of texts, if I might say that about Scripture, and they give us a glimpse of God's future. There's one descending on clouds of glory, bridging the gap between heaven and earth. The one who is the firstborn from the dead, ruler over all other sovereigns of the earth, who somehow sums up world history. And then there's that vexed conversation with Pilate as to whether or not Jesus is King of the Jews. Daniel's vision, which is picked up in Mark and then in Revelation, may be that place where we get the image of the old man upstairs, complete with white hair. In a time of grave national turbulence, the prophet is saying, the Ancient of Days, the one who has been there from the very beginning, will put the world to rights. And that one will judge accordingly. The books will be opened. That's a way of saying God is not indifferent to our ethical and merciful postures in this world. The text from John's Apocalypse has a liturgical setting. By praising God, one is withholding praise from lesser beings. And that seems to be usually the problem of humans. We worship the wrong things. It's a part of the human propensity. Especially we worship a king who will conquer all by sheer military might. The Apocalypse basically deconstructs that notion of a king. The worship life of the Christian community becomes part of the work through which God will transform the world. The curious language, who is, who was, who is to come, speaks of what God has inaugurated in Christ and what God will bring to completion. We are all too aware, though, of the not yet character of God's reign in our strife-torn world. And then there's the conversation with Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus wasn't a politician, but he answers what he wants to say rather than the question posed. My kingdom is not of this world. And this has puzzled interpreters over the years. Clearly, Pilate and Jesus are not thinking about kingship in quite the same way. Jesus talks about belonging to the truth. He's thinking about a different sort of reign. But Pilate is thinking about what immediate threat there might be to his political power. Actually, the kind of reign God inaugurates in Christ is rather scandalous. It undermines all expectations of the coming one. One of my favorite theologians is Gail Ramshaw, and she's written a text about the myth of the crown. She says this notion of kingship shapes most of Scripture. It's a notion that is subverted by Jesus. The monarchical reign of Israel looked much like its ancient Near Eastern neighbors, soldiers and cities, and a sense of chosenness. King David, as we know, was continually lionized, and his dynasty occupied the imagination of a considerable amount of the Hebrew Scriptures. And these ideas were still around in the first century. But at every turn, Jesus challenges and revolutionizes the controlling myth. While connected to the Davidic throne, Jesus reworked radically what it means to reign. His power is not control from above, but strength from beneath, strength with. His power serves. His power invites our participation. His power does not coerce or demand, and he undercut the popular messianic hopes. And of course, he disappointed many. We know what his crown looked like. But in the first few centuries of Christianity, really from the time of Constantine, the church tried to fix this image of Jesus revealed in the Gospels. Soon he was depicted in the visual images of the Roman Empire, the Hellenistic world, thus restoring the previous notion of ruling, the myth of the crown. Soon he is depicted not as a shepherd, but as one who is seated above the clouds with all the trappings of majesty. Even the triple tiara of the Pope is placed on the iconography of Jesus. He was known as the Pontocrator, the one who rules over all things. While the intent was to glorify Christ, the result was to put him at a great distance from the suffering of this world, from the beleaguered persons with whom he had hung out. I believe we must restore this connection if we would understand the kind of reign envisioned by God. We must be honest about the reigning God in the form of Christ, the King. But frankly, there are not a whole lot of folk who believe it, even among Christians. God reigns. I remember flying to and from Louisville to Kansas City during a few years of commuting. And I remember near the airport was this big billboard. Jesus reigns over Louisville, it said. It was put up by a fundamentalist church. And I used to kind of laugh up my sleeve as I passed the big billboard. But then one day it hit me. Well, that's actually true. It's hidden. It's almost imperceptible. But yes, the kind of leadership and sovereignty that God reveals in Jesus is the true story of this world. But it's a reign hidden, so given to service rather than triumph. And it often offends. So what clear evidence is there that God reigns in a world like this? Every time a faithful community gathers for worship, the reign of God is enacted. As frail, vulnerable humans gather, we sing our faith. We pray in trust and hope. We receive one another as Christ, and we summon courage to welcome the stranger and believe that violence will be overcome by love. Love wins. That got Rob Bell in trouble. Love seems so vulnerable and frail, and yet it is what overcomes the world. In worship, we rehearse for life. Those are the words of an old church music professor, Donald Husted. Rehearse for life. We live in worship how we ought to be to one another all the while. When we learn to worship God in Christ, we learn a different primary identity, according to Michael Battles. Evidence for the reign of God is also demonstrated through self-giving, as some particularly bright young child theologian said during the children's sermon. Give that one advanced standing at Central Seminary. Just move him on through. Self-giving is an identity very different from the selfish impulses of our day. But when we follow Christ, we are prompted to righteousness, and we perform acts of justice and mercy, and there are the lights of the reign of God that shine into fear and our darkness. Churches must resist the temptation to be insular and must move into the larger community to learn from and serve with those who have challenges. And the weakest members of the community must claim our attention. Recently, I heard Luke Timothy Johnson speak about stewardship. And I'm on the stewardship committee at my church, and so I'm always attuned to what is being said. And he said the most remarkable thing. He said, our giving is not just determined by personal prerogative. The need of others determines what we will give. That's a different take, isn't it? The need of others determines more than personal penchants. So who needs a king? Probably we don't need the popular muscular and masculine notion of kingship. But we do need the one who reigns and invites us in humility and vulnerability to live into the holy truth of God's merciful and eternal reign, to live into that with our very lives, and to believe that God will put the world to rights. We need the one who will expose the powers of this world as pretenders. And we need to trust that we are invited to participate in this uncommon reign. Thanks be to God. Amen.